Let's turn now to the portion of the chapter we have read in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 3, and I want to look at words there in verse 9. And now also the axe is laid unto her at the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. When I counted on these words, and now also the axe is laid unto her, preferably at the root of the trees. Now we see that, of course, Isaiah prophesied about John the Baptist that he was to be Christ's forerunner. And he described him as a voice crying in the wilderness. And then when John came, John's message was, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his path straight. John lived a simple life, a very plain, simple life, but a very holy life. And he commanded the respect of the people. And he drew crowds to him. In the day we are living in, friends, if you draw crowds to hear what is supposed to be the word of God, you can rest assured that the world has also been brought into the church. There was a day in Scotland when the gospel attracted people by their thousands and thousands. Just discussing this afternoon that before the disruption, around about that time, I think it was before the disruption, that at the Plockton Communion, you would get as many as 14,000 people. Remember, the population of Skye was large in those days, and the population along the west coast was large. People had large families, and they attracted that many people. And people thirsted to hear the word of God. So when you look at the size of the buildings that they erected in those days, they were erected to meet the demands of the people. Sometimes the buildings could not accommodate them. Alas, friends, we are living in different times. And now if you want to hear the whole counsel of God in Scotland, I'll assure you that in most congregations you will find just very small numbers. And where you have large numbers, they have become modern, they have brought worldly things into the church. They're giving to the people what the people want to hear rather than what the people should hear. Now, when we talk to John the Baptist, John the Baptist was a very forthright preacher. And we see here that he wasn't just being extravagant with language when he turned on the scribes and the Pharisees and told them that they were vipers. He was giving a very clear description of their character. And then he reproved those who were placing enormous confidence in their physical connection to Abraham. And he said that God was able of these very stones to raise up children into Abraham. By that, what he meant was that God was able to raise up a spiritual seed which had no physical connection with Abraham. And that is what happened eventually when the gospel was sent out to the Gentiles. The Jews had rejected it to a great extent, and the Gentiles received it. And then, of course, he drew their attention to one in their midst who would indeed baptize with the Holy Ghost. They didn't know him at the time, but John did. And John had witnessed the Holy Spirit descending on him in the form of a dove. Why the form of a dove? Well, it was speaking of the completeness or the fullness of the Spirit given to Christ. It is given to us by measure, but he was given the fullness of the Spirit. Now, tonight I want to look at 3 points. And here we have the picture of a tree. Well, it's we have trees in the plural. But we have here a picture of a tree and an axe lying beside it at the root of the tree. And the three lessons that conveys to us is, first of all, a lesson on God's forbearance. And the second lesson it conveys is a lesson on the mercy of God. And the third lesson it conveys is urgency to prepare for meeting our God. So first of all then, let us look at forbearance. If you entered one of these large gardens and you saw, more than likely nowadays it would be a chainsaw, but if you saw a axe lying there at the root of the tree, you knew it wasn't there to prune the tree. You knew it wasn't there to trim the hedge. It was there to cut down that tree. But there's nobody around to wield it. Just the axe is lying there by itself. And the axe can't do any damage by itself. It's only when it is wielded by someone. So that is, of course, the first reminder of the forbearance of God. And here we're dealing not with the figure of trees that are not as productive as they should be, but a tree that is barren. It is the barrenness of an unregenerate life. And there are many people like that, friends, in our congregations. They are still unconverted. It's not that they haven't heard the truth, or they've at least been present where the truth has been preached, but that truth hasn't been received into their heart. So the tree is there, it's still standing, and the implication is that the gardener has been looking for fruit for quite some time, and as if he is reluctant to cut down this tree. But the time is nigh now when it must be cut down. You know yourselves how it is. You've got some plants in your garden. They're not producing maybe what you're looking for. I have goji bushes and they haven't been producing for you. My wife said, take them away, throw them away. And to compromise, this year I shifted them to an inconspicuous place. And if they produce good and well, if they don't produce, it's neither here nor there. But if a tree is going to be cut down, it's going to be cut down for a purpose, friend. You only cut down trees when they're ready to harvest, or else you want to put something else in its place. It's an obstruction to other plants and so on. That is then the figure we have here. Now, when we consider God's forbearance, remember that forbearance is the negative quality of love. Listen to what Paul says in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Love, well, charity is the word used there, but love is the right word. You know, the day when this version of Scripture was translated, obviously charity had a meaning that it certainly hasn't nowadays. And the word there is agape, and the correct translation is love. And Paul there says that love suffereth long. And you've got to stop and think of it, how much we presume on the long-suffering of God. And you're here tonight, and you're still without saving knowledge of Christ, and you presume on the long-suffering of God. You have sinned, nothing happened. What did that do? Encourage you to go on sinning, and still nothing has happened. You've heard warnings. But these warnings never materialize in your life. And you've gone on sinning, and you're still sinning, and there's no sign of judgment. That shows you, friends, how patient and how long-suffering God is. That he can spare a person, not just for a year or two, not for a decade or two. But very often we find that unconverted people can outlive the saints by a wide margin. God is patient. God is long-suffering. And this is the first lesson that we have here, a lesson on the forbearance of God. God is very long-suffering, slow to wrath, and in mercy plenteous. And maybe you are here, and at one time you came perilously close to death. Maybe you're very ill, or maybe you're in an accident, or something happened. And maybe that gave you food for thought. Maybe you thought the end might not be far away. And there was a temporary change. Yes, temporary change. But like the sow that has been washed and returns again to wallow in the mire, so did you return to your foolish ways and to your sins that God didn't put you off. God has remained long-suffering and sparing towards you. And then, friends, you've got to take this into account. None of us know how close we are to the end of our days. Nobody. You might be here tonight and you're fit and well and very vigorous. But then there are many other ways by which life can be suddenly cut off. And doesn't it fill you with sadness when you hear of some young person suddenly cut off, who had shown no interest whatsoever in the Lord Jesus Christ? And the obvious conclusion you come to is that that soul is now in a lost eternity. Look at the sadness of it, friends. Once the soul leaves the body, that's it. You can't change it. Can't change it. No amount of prayer can make any difference. That's that person's state fixed for eternity. Let's leave then that first message there on the forbearance of God. And next we have here a message on the mercy of God. And look at how much is said in the Bible about God being merciful and God being gracious. Look at Psalm 136, and the teaching of that psalm is on the grace of God. From beginning to end, it speaks of the grace of God. And God is called the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And mercy, friends, belongs to the very essence of God. It's one of the attributes of God. God delights in mercy. Maybe the picture you have of God is a God who delights in justice and in punishing sinners and in cutting them off. That is not, friends, what we come across in the scriptures. But that God is a God of mercy. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You can't add to the happiness of God. You cannot add to the joy of God. So God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And furthermore, we find that God takes delight in mercy. He does. He takes delight in mercy. He takes delight in seeing sinners repenting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, there we see the greatness of the love and the mercy of God. He sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then we are reminded that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And don't forget the love of the Son. That the Son had great pleasure in doing the will of the Father. The will of the Father was that he should come into this world and suffer and die to save sinners. Let me just pause for a moment. Sometimes maybe we hear about Christ suffering and dying, and maybe it doesn't make too much sense to us. We've got to go back, friends, to the Garden of Eden. And God created Adam and Eve. And Adam was what we call a federal head. He was a public figure. he was representing the human race. And God made it easy for Adam. He made Adam holy, and he gave Adam a will that was changeable. And as long as God kept an alternative from Adam, that's an alternative to obeying God, Adam was obedient to God. But God tested Adam, and he allowed Adam to be tempted. And when Adam was tempted, Adam succumbed to the temptation. And by that act of disobedience to God, sin came into the history of the human race. If Adam had stood, we would have all stood. Death would never have come. Sin would never have come. There would be no pain, no, and nothing of that nature in this world. But what Adam did was to bring the anger, the wrath of God upon himself and all his descendants on account of his disobedience. So, excuse me, how then could sinners ever be saved? Well, it's God who made the preparation. And in sending the Lord Jesus Christ, we find that he was called the last Adam or the second Adam. And what did he do? He came, friends, to save many of Adam's fallen seed. But before God could forgive sin and before God could be reconciled to sinners, a few things had to be done. And the first thing that had to be done was sin had incurred a huge debt, a debt no human being could ever repay. Even the human race combined couldn't repay, friends. It couldn't be repaid. A massive debt by our sins to God. Sin is any actual transgression of the law of God. And first Christ then had to suffer and die. That's why he had to suffer. He was bearing the punishment that sin deserved. And he bore that punishment. He was obedient unto death, and by his sufferings and death, the debt was taken out of the way. And then, as we mentioned today, there was the other side to it. Adam had failed to be perfectly obedient and to continue in perfect obedience to God. And that's the second part of it. He obeyed the law in thought, word, and in deed, to the glory of God. No, he didn't do this for himself. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. He did this for others. Now, the gospel is sent out into the whole world to tell people that they are sinners, that they are guilty before God, but also to tell people that there's a remedy. Remember when John castigated the scribes and the Pharisees and called them a generation of vipers. What did follow? There was hope for them too, friends. And hope lay in the fact that if they repented, they also would be saved. And this is what we see about the grace of God, that no sinner or no sin is too great that it cannot be forgiven if repented of. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sins. Doesn't matter how great they are. If you're here tonight and you say, well, I've committed things that I didn't hear anyone else ever committed, and my life is vile, and I'm just a terrible person. I don't know if I could be forgiven. Well, friends, other than the sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit, there is pardon for sin. If we repent of our sins will be forgiven. Now, when a person repents of his sins, God cannot but pardon that person. Why? Because it is evidence that Christ has already paid the debt on his behalf. And therefore God freely forgives him his sins. And then he puts to his credit Christ's righteousness, or the perfect obedience that Christ rendered to the law, as if he, as an individual, had rendered that perfect obedience. You know, friends, when we are converted and we come to a saving knowledge of Christ, it is wonderful, the peace that you enjoy, the peace of God that passes all understanding. Don't think that the Christian life is a miserable life, a mournful type of life. If some Christians give you that idea, well, it is most unfortunate, friends. The Christian life is a happy life, because there is no peace, God says to the wicked. Peace belongs to the people of God. Remember what Christ said to his disciples, "My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So the peace of God is wonderful, wonderful. And how can we prove to anybody that we have been converted, that we have been saved? Or how do we know that God has pardoned our sins and that we are saved? There's only one way we know, friends. And that is, instead of the conscience being an accuser, that peace is restored to that conscience. Peace. And joy is brought into the soul. And the love of Christ is shed abroad in our hearts. That is the only way in this life we know that our sins have been pardoned. That what took place at the tribunal of God affects us. That we are pardoned. That our sins are blotted out. And that we have been brought into the family of God. It is, friends, a wonderful life being a Christian. I often go back to the early days of my conversion. And I can tell you they were wonderful days. Lots of young people are converted at that time. They were wonderful days. We were living in Stornoway then. And the night I went forward, there were 17 other people, many of them quite young, went forward that night. And there was a kind of a mini awakening over there at that time. They were wonderful days. I keep going back to them. Keep going back to them. Wonderful days. It's a wonderful experience when you are there taken out of the miry clay, your feet set upon a rock, and a new song on your lips, and your goings established. And look at how that is in sharp contrast to living solely for yourself. That's all you're doing, friend. You're only living to gratify self. And you come to church, and we're thankful that you do come to church. But don't make an end of that. Don't be just satisfied with your coming to church and leaving it at that. You come to church to hear the Word of God, and that the Word of God be blessed to us in awakening us to a sense of our guilt to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember also the mercy of God. It is set so clearly before us in the Scriptures, in all the cordial invitations he gives to sinners. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest into your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." And that shows you the character of Christ. My yoke is easy. There is a yoke we must bear for Christ in his service. But it is easy and light. It is bearable. It is not the yoke of a tyrant. It's the yoke of a meek and gentle Saviour. So the Scriptures are full of invitations. If you are invited to a wedding, what do? You don't just look at the invitation card and say, "I wonder if this is genuine. I wonder if they really want me at that wedding." You just take that. You just accept that invitation. It's been sent to you. Your name is there. And that is your warrant for going to that wedding. When the Lord invites us to close in with him, to cast ourselves upon him, it is our duty, friends, to obey God's word. Stop prying into things that don't belong to you. Leave the mysterious things alone. It's enough for us to concentrate on the things that we can understand. And this evening, the Lord is again inviting you to close in with himself. Don't procrastinate, friend. You've been procrastinating for years. And that takes me to my third and final point. And that is the urgency here to act, friends. The axe is there sitting at the root of the tree. For the time being, there is no sight of somebody to wield it. He might not be too far away. Might not be too far away, friends. And what is it there for? If the tree is not productive, it is there to cut down the tree. And that reminds us of a time scale. Time scale, how close we can be to being cut down. Now, isn't it amazing if a fire breaks out in a house, people don't just roll over in bed and just go to sleep. A fire breaks out in a house, they'll get up and they'll try their hardest to quench that fire. They can't quench it, they'll phone 999 and get out of that house. And they know if they don't, they'll end up being burnt to death. If somebody complains about a chest pain, people don't just ask, well, it's a indigestion, it'll be all right. Oh no, they'll phone again, 999, we need an ambulance. Chest pains, this could be a heart attack. And then, of course, if somebody there fell out of a boat, you don't just take your time. You want to grab that person as quickly as possible if you can't swim. The point is this. How we are aware of dangers in these examples and how quick we act, we instinctively react in these matters to do something about it. Yet when it comes to the well-being of your soul, means are abandoned, friends. That people can fold their arms and say, well, if I'm to be saved, I'll be saved. It's like a man drowning, and you throw a life belt to him, and he'll shout, if I'm meant to be saved, I'll be saved. He won't grab that life belt, threw into himself, he's going to be lost. It's as simple as that. And if you go on, persist in your unbelief and in rejecting the gospel and turning a deaf ear to the ear, you're proving to yourself you're going to be lost. God, let me tell you this, that God never chose anyone to salvation without means of grace. And he has brought means of grace to you. This island has been blessed with means of grace for a long time now. Long time. And you are privileged to hear the whole truth every Sabbath. But is it making any impression on you? And the danger is that the older we're getting, the harder we're becoming. That is why the emphasis in Scripture is on remembering our Creator in the days of our youth. Because when the mind is young, it is impressionable. The conscience is sensitive. As we go on sinning, the voice of conscience becomes weaker and weaker. And at last, it doesn't bother us. God forbid that that should have overtaken anybody here tonight. That you have been given over to a seared conscience. That'd be a dreadful thing, friends. A dreadful thing. And are you hearing then God speaking to you loudly and clearly through his word tonight? The axe, it is there at the root of the tree. The tree is ready to be cut down, but God in his forbearance, he has spared it a little longer. In his mercy, he has put off, as it were, humanly speaking, cutting down this tree. But soon, there'll be somebody there to wield that axe, and once that axe is lifted, it is there to cut down the tree. Don't forget then that if we don't repent and believe in Christ, there is no escaping from the consequences of sinning against God. If you persist in breaking speed limits and built up areas and all that, one of these days you'll be caught. You're not going to get away with it. Or if you wreck somebody's property, you're not going to get away with that. And do you think for one moment you can be an habitual sinner that you'll get away with it? No, friends, never. Never. Sometimes when I'm driving there behind somebody in a built-up area and he keeps meticulously to 30 miles per hour, I say to myself, I wonder, and don't get me wrong that I'm encouraging anyone not to obey the law, but I often wonder, are you as meticulous about the law of God? Are you as meticulous about your duties? Are you as meticulous about reading the scriptures and attending to prayer? I'm afraid in most cases that is not so. Meticulous in obeying the laws made by men and trampling on the law of God. Friend, don't let another night pass. Don't let another night pass. Don't even leave things till later on tonight. God tells us today, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Surrender your life to Christ and let him be your Lord and your King. And I can tell you, friends, it'll bring happiness, lasting happiness, into your life. May God bless then these few thoughts of the discovery. Eternal and most holy God, we give thee praise and thanks that we are gathered here this evening in thy name. And we are only but mere spokesmen. We are only but mere instruments in thy hand, and it is the desire of our heart that thy word this evening would reach down into somebody's heart, and that he or she would come under conviction of sin, that they would realize that they are lost. They are lost, and that no one else in this whole universe can save them but thyself. There is salvation in none other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. O eternal God, how we long to hear sinners weeping under the preaching of the word. How we long to hear them crying out, save me, I perish. And perish we will if we live a Christless life and come to the end of our days without a saving knowledge of him. Oh, may it please then the Holy Spirit to do a mighty work in somebody's soul this evening, that we would see the congregation being built up, that we would see, O God, thy name being glorified. Come, Lord Jesus, and work mightily through the Holy Spirit. And we thank thee that thou wilt yet see of the travail of thy soul and be satisfied. Indeed, thou hast been seeing it from the beginning and will see it through to the end. Be with us now and bless to us our parting psalm of praise, and blot our sin for Christ's sake. Amen.